process to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
In your life. And so we're in this series called Miracles. And you saw the bumper right before that. And the whole concept of this series is trusting and believing God for the impossible, like believing that God is able to do things that we can't even imagine, things that we can't even comprehend. And so the past few weeks, we've actually been in this series. And my hope and prayer is that if you've been on this journey with us, that you've been seeing God do some miraculous things in your life, that you have been seeing God transform your life in some capacity. That's my hope. And if this is your first time here today and first time being a part of this series, you actually came on a great day because this is like the greatest miracle of all. And so we're going to kind of be talking about that in a moment. But right before we do that, I just want to kind of give a big shout out to all of the wonderful people that you guys saw who were in different areas of the building serving, making a difference for you guys to be here. Can y'all put your hands together? Make some noise for our team of people who serve. Amen. And I also want to thank you guys, church family, for being the hands and feet of Jesus tangibly to be able to be a blessing to those in our community. Last week, you guys brought a massive amount of supplies to help go towards the help organization here in this community that has a focus in meeting the needs of those who are homeless in our community. So church family, put your hands together for yourselves. Thank you guys for doing that. We take outreach very seriously, and we want to be a blessing to people who are around us. And so as I said, we're in a series called Miracles, and here's kind of where you guys can kind of play an important or active role in this message today. If God maybe speaks something to you, or if there's something that's said that maybe kind of stands out to you, post it on social media, post it on Twitter, post it on Instagram, post it on Facebook. Use the hashtag #EasterAtTheBridge, so that way we can kind of follow it and keep track of it and be able to kind of engage in communication with you as well. But today I'm really pumped up about today because today is all about us celebrating and recognizing this awesome miracle that God did in raising Jesus from the grave. And so I actually want to read a scripture out of Matthew 28 for some of us who are familiar with the church, and you maybe you have some type of a church background. This scripture may not be new to you, but for those of us, if this is your first time even being to a church, you don't know anything about Jesus, this story is really one of the most powerful stories in all of the Bible, because it is because of what happens here in this moment that the entire Christian faith really rests upon. That without what happens here in this passage of scripture, and even according to the other gospel writers who account the same thing just from a different perspective, if what we see doesn't happen here, we have no Christian faith at all. We don't worship God even on a Sunday. Like there's nothing that we have to rejoice about. But because of what happens here in this passage of scripture, we have every reason to be excited and to rejoice. So I want to read Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10, and we've actually put it on the screen for those of you guys who maybe don't have a Bible and don't have access to one. But in Matthew 28, here's what it says. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That's, I don't know about y'all, that's crazy. Like they had a crazy moment that happened there. And then it says in verse 5, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. You're looking for him. Then check out what he says. He's not here. Can you imagine Mary and the other Mary who are sitting here talking to the angel? And they're like, hey, I know you're looking for Jesus, but he checked out early. He had an early checkout. Anybody who's ever like been to a hotel before, like you've checked out early, this is kind of what happened here. Like Jesus checked out of the tomb early. And then it says that the angel said to them, he is not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So just for a few moments, if you're kind of taking notes, and on the back of that worship guide, we actually have a section that says notes and a place where you can kind of write stuff down. I'm just simply calling this message the miracle of the resurrection. I tried to get like real fancy and real cute, but I was like, sometimes real fancy and real cute can kind of be distracting, and it doesn't oftentimes communicate the very thing that God has called me to communicate. So I was like, we're just going to keep it simple, because simple sometimes is the most profound. So we're going to talk about the miracle of the resurrection. And the reason why I think this is so appropriate that we talk about the miracle of the resurrection is because the season that we're in, the season being Easter season. Now, it's interesting because this year, Easter kind of, Resurrection Sunday kind of coincides with another season that's happening right now in sports. And for some of us who are avid sports fans, you know exactly what I'm talking about. March Madness. How many of you guys are March Madness fans in here? Not a lot. Okay, it's okay. I don't feel by myself because I saw a few hands here. Just to kind of give you a little up-to-speed info update about what March Madness is. March Madness is a college basketball tournament where at the end of the tournament, one team is crowned champion of the college basketball universe, right? So they play in a series of games, Sweet 16, Elite 8, Final Four, then championship game, so on and so forth. But what's interesting about March Madness is not the fact that these teams are playing one another. What's interesting about March Madness is that you have things that happen in March Madness that are almost impossible to believe that actually can happen. Here's what I mean. Like, for instance, I've been watching March Madness all, like, these past few weeks, all month long, and you've been having these crazy instances where teams who aren't expected to win anything end up knocking off the top-ranked teams in the country. Top-ranked. So you'll see things like a number 16-ranked seeded team beating a number one or number two team. Things that people thought were impossible, like in March Madness term, in college basketball terminology, there's this thing called bracket busters. How many of you guys know about bracket busters? I'm really kind of educating you guys, because y'all don't know anything, I guess, about college basketball. But in bracket busters, what it is you make this bracket and you kind of make all these different predictions of who you think will win the tournament, who you think will kind of go to this round, and what team you think will beat that team. Nobody has certain teams beating other teams. Like this past season, or this a few weeks ago, like Yale upset somebody. Yale? Who saw that coming? Like, really? And then you had this other team, like from Arkansas, who was not ranked at all for real coming into the tournament. They just like snuck in. How many of you guys have ever been to a place and you're like, how did they get here? Like, that's kind of what Arkansas was like. But then they're up against this giant of a basketball team who has this amazing pedigree in college basketball called Michigan State. And nobody has Michigan State losing to Central Arkansas. Everybody's like, man, they're going to blow them out. And the question is not if they're going to win. The question is, how much are they going to win by? 20 points, 30 points? Is this going to be close at all? And then the unexpected happens. A little team from Arkansas that I had not even heard of before. I'm looking at the screen, I'm like, that's a college? Beats Michigan State. That's why it's called March Madness. And then you had another game where both teams were tied and it pretty much looked like it was about to go into overtime. And one player, he pretty much throws up like a Hail Mary type shot from half court and it goes in, they win the game and move on to the next round. How do you plan this stuff? It's madness. It's like 300, Sparta. This is madness. No, this is Sparta. Right? That Leonidas type thing. I like this mic because it has a lot of bass. My other mic doesn't usually have this. So I'm like utilizing it like crazy right now. But I love March Madness because of the unbelievable happening. Like, it's like you can't plan for this stuff. It's unbelievable. Like, it's unexpected. It's amazing. Another thing that I love sports. I love the NBA. I like watching the Golden State Warriors do their thing right now. I love Steph Curry. Because the stuff that this guy is doing is unbelievable. Like, dude, how do you like shoot half-court shots like it's a layup? Like, some of us are like, oh, that's not that difficult. You do it. In a row. Like, these are warm-up shots for Steph Curry. It's unbelievable. It's like, how does this happen. And just to kind of move from sports, I think all of us, maybe most of us in here have, you've even seen some unbelievable moments happen in your own life. Like some of you all in here are cancer survivors. Like doctors were like, there's no way you're coming back from this. But God had the final word and said, it's not over until I say it's over. The unbelievable. A few weeks ago, I shared a story about how a family that I knew from our previous church, our home church that we came out of before we planted this church, shared with me that they were trying to have kids for years, and doctors constantly told them that you guys will never have kids. It's impossible. Like, it's just not going to work out. And some of you guys who were here remember me telling you that around September, he called me. He was like, hey, bro, I got crazy, unbelievable news. We're pregnant. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Like, couldn't script this type of stuff. Stuff that nobody plans. And maybe it's not just like physical things or like healing, but maybe it's like relationships. Like seeing reconciliation take place in your family. Like people who were hostile towards one another. People who couldn't even sit in the same room with one another. Who couldn't even look at each other. Couldn't even stomach each other. And all of a sudden see a work of God take place in their lives. Where now they've been reconciled. Those are unbelievable moments. This is why this series is called Miracles. Because we serve the God of the impossible. Like he does things, scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, that blow our imaginations exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. The question is not whether or not God can do it. The question is, will you believe it? Right? Like, that's the thing that the Marys, I'm kind of calling them the Marys because it was like one Mary and then another Mary, so I'm just going to use the Marys for short. That's what the Marys had to deal with here. By the time they get to the tomb, they see, and they're kind of faced with this question. It's not a matter if God could do it. The question is, will you believe it? Some of us came in here today lacking a lot of hope, believing and thinking that your situation couldn't turn around. Thinking that no hope could happen, that there was no way this can change, that there's no way this could get better. And the question that you have to ask yourself is not can God do it, but am I ready to believe that he can do it? That's what it's about. That's what this miracle of resurrection is all about here, even in this passage of scripture. So, and it's interesting because like leading up to Matthew 28, 3 days prior to this, Jesus dies on a cross. Now, in case you don't think that's important, it's huge. It's paramount. Some of us may be asking the question, why did Jesus have to die? I'm not familiar with Jesus. I'm not familiar with the Christian faith. Jesus comes from heaven. He steps out of eternity onto earth, into the time of earth. Here's why. Because humanity is separated from God because of our sinfulness. So God the Father strikes up this plan in all of eternity, along with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they say, we're going to execute this plan to reconcile or to bring humanity back into a relationship with us. Because no matter how much good stuff you did, it was never good enough to repair the broken relationship that you had with God, myself included. Just because I'm up here preaching does not mean I'm better than you. Please do not get it twisted. I'm a trip and I'm trifling at times, just like all of us. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, all of us have blown it. And the reason why we've blown it is because it reflects the fact that we've been separated from God. But Jesus comes to deal a blow to the separation that exists between you and God, myself and God. So Jesus comes. He lives 33 years. He dies on the cross for our sins. And the reason why he has to die is because scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And every time you and I fall short, or what I mean by that is to miss the mark of God's standard, you and I are supposed to die. That's the standard. But because God is so loving and so forgiving and so gracious, he sends his son to be death for us so we wouldn't have to die for ourselves. So Jesus comes. He dies on the cross on Friday. And he doesn't just die any old death, guys. He dies a nasty, grueling death, like a very ugly death. A death that was unlike any other death in the history of mankind. Scripture says like this, that he was beat beyond recognition. He was lashed with these devices called a cat of nine tails. And pretty much what they did was whenever they would attach to your body, they would rip skin off. That's brutal. A bloody pulp is what Jesus was beat to. This was before he got on the cross and died. So after experiencing all this type of ridicule, after being spat upon, after being kicked, after being mocked, after being flogged, like slavery had nothing on this, after being flogged, then the Romans have him carry a cross for some miles to go to a hill to be publicly executed for all of the world to see. Because that's how the Romans did back then. That any person who opposed Roman authority, the Romans would make a mockery out of you. And so they had Jesus carry his cross to go to this hill called Golgotha or Calvary. Some of you guys may be familiar with that Latin term. And he goes to the cross, and he's elevated about 9 feet plus in the air. He has one nail driven through this hand. He has another nail driven through this hand. Then he has a spike nail driven through both feet to keep his feet in place. So Jesus now is being held in place to a cross by some nails. I don't know about y'all. Paper cuts mess me up. Like, my wife has delivered two of our children. And I can attest, not from experiencing it, but from seeing it, that is not easy work. That hurts. But let me tell you something. Not even that can compare to the death and crucifixion of Jesus. So Jesus sits there for 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 long hours. And he's on the cross. He's uttering up all these different words. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Isn't it crazy how our Lord Jesus, you see the depth of his love where he's on the cross, dying for people that essentially put him on the cross, and yet he's still saying, I forgive you. How many of y'all would do that to people? I'm going to just be real. It's going to be tough for me to do that. Like, I know that you don't deserve what I'm doing for you, and yet he still forgives. Then in his last breath, he says, it's finished. It's done. The payment is done. Father, into your hands I give you my spirit. And so this passage essentially picks up from that, because after that, Jesus is buried in the tomb. He's buried there for 3 days. And it's interesting because when he's buried here for 3 days under extreme watch and guard by the Romans, it's early Sunday morning. And Mary and this other Mary make their way to the tomb. Scripture says it like this, that they came the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was on Saturday. Now, the reason why that was so crucial is because on the Sabbath, in Jewish custom, you couldn't do any type of work. So you couldn't even make your way to the tomb. So they decided, we're going to go early on Sunday morning to essentially pay our respects to Jesus. That's what it meant when they were bringing spices and looking to anoint his body. It's the equivalent of what we would do with going to a gravesite and bringing flowers. They were going there to prepare his body, because they loved their Lord that much. They went to see the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. Act of love, respect on their part. But it's interesting because the Marys, when they went there, they were expecting to see a dead body wrapped in cloth. They were expecting to see the dead body of their Lord in a tomb. They just had already fixated, this is how it is. There's no coming back from this. It is impossible. He's not doing it. And then something interesting happens as they're making their way to the tomb. As a matter of fact, as they're making their way to the tomb, one gospel writer actually says it like this, that they said, who will roll the stone away for us? Right? Like who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? In their minds, guys, they already had made up in their mind that Jesus was not coming back. Dead. Some of us have been in that place. There's no coming back from this. It's dead. No shot. Marriage is dead. Kids hate me. Our relationship is dead. I'm never going to get another job. That's dead. There's no way. There's no way. Sickness in my body. My body's dead. There's no way. It's impossible. But it's interesting because as they're making their way to the tomb, the unprecedented happens. The unexpected by everyone happens. Nobody expected this to happen, y'all. Nobody, even Jesus' most trusted followers. You know where they were at this point? Hiding. Man, we are going to hide because we don't want them Romans coming to get us. They're in hiding. And the unthinkable happens. Jesus is resurrected from the tomb, from the grave. Now, for some of us, you've heard that story before, and you kind of think like, oh, what's so powerful about this? The tomb represents despair. It represents this dead place. It represents this place that doesn't have any hope at all. And so you got to understand how they're looking at this. Like, it's not only a representation of a dead place, But it's also a representation of a limited place. Because this tomb wasn't just guarded by any old regular rent-a-cop from Walmart or something like that. No, 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 no. This tomb was guarded by Roman guards. And Roman guards were the most highly trained professional law enforcement people in all of the world in this day and time. So in other words, there's no getting out of this. There's no way this is going to happen. But as I said, as they make their way to the tomb, before they even get to the tomb, the impossible happens. The unbelievable happens. The unexpected happens. And that is Jesus is resurrected. Now, some of you guys don't know what resurrection means. I'm going to kind of help you out. Resurrection just simply means to be raised back to life. To be brought back to life. Let me just kind of ask a question just to kind of see if anybody in here has ever seen a resurrected person. Have you ever seen anybody who was dead for a few days come back to life? Show of hands. I didn't think so. That's why it's a miracle. That's why it's almost unbelievable. Now, the resurrection of Jesus, for some of us who are skeptics, has been something that's been debated for years. Like, people have argued, did Jesus really resurrect from the grave? As a matter of fact, later on in the Gospels, you would actually see that some of the Roman guards thought that the disciples came and stole the body. But that doesn't make sense, because how would some mediocre fisherman beat down some Roman guard to take Jesus' body out of the tomb? Really? That doesn't make any type of sense whatsoever. That's like Dora going to beat down Liam Neeson's character from Taken. Really? Come on. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. People were skeptical. Some of us are here, you're skeptical about the resurrection because you've never seen it. It defies human imagination. Let me kind of help you understand something. For thousands of years, historians and all these other people have been trying to disprove the resurrection, but have not done it successfully at all. For thousands of years. Like, the world doesn't have a problem believing in Jesus existed. There is plenty of historical evidence that's outside of the scriptures that tell us that Jesus existed. What the world has a problem with is that he actually got back up from the dead after 3 days. That's where the world's like, hold on, that's impossible. That doesn't happen. What are you smoking? No. That's where the disbelief occurs. But just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just because you can't see it doesn't actually mean it didn't happen. Like, some of us are literally like walking through our lives just like that. I can't see how that's going to happen, so I have no faith at all. I can't see how this is going to get better, so I have no faith at all. Just because you can't see how it will work out does not mean that it won't work out. That's the tentpole of this whole entire miracle of this resurrection. That our God defies human imagination. If you could figure it out, that would not make him God. I don't know about you guys. If I can figure out everything that God is going to do, well, I'm more of a God than he is. No, I can't make sense out of this. How, God, did you resurrect him from the grave? Because I'm eternal, and I have all power. I'm able to do all things, things that you can't even imagine, things that you can't even plan for, things that you didn't even think were possible. I say it like this, that it takes more faith to believe the lies of the enemy than the truth of God. So if you're here this morning, you're like, I don't really believe that. It takes you more faith to believe all the lies that the enemy has conjured up for the past 2,000 years than actually just believing what happened here. Last time I checked, this has stood the test of 2,000 plus years. Stood the test of time. Let me kind of help you guys understand something. Here's how I know for a fact Jesus resurrected from the grave. Because nobody has found his bones. Romans couldn't even find his bones, guys. They were equivalent to the greatest nation in the world today. And they couldn't find Jesus' body. That tells you something strange has happened here. Something miraculous has happened here. Something impossible has happened here. And the question is, will you believe that it can happen in your life today? Will you believe that God can do the impossible? Will you believe that God can resurrect your relationship? Will you believe that God can resurrect your marriage? Will you believe that God can resurrect dead things in your life? Because if he can do it for his son Jesus, he can also do it for you this morning. That's a good place to say amen, y'all. He can do it. But are you going to believe it? Here's what I think the resurrection kind of shows us. Just a few principles. Number one, it shows us the power of God. It shows us how powerful God is. Verse 4, it says, verses 2 through 4, it says like this, that God sent an angel, that an angel came down from heaven, an earthquake happened. That's pretty gangster, y'all. Shook the whole earth when the angel came down. Like, boom, aftershock. That's some old CGI Superman Man of Steel type stuff. Whole place shakes. And I love it because the scripture actually says that when he came down, look at what he did in verse 3. I love it. Or verse 2, it says that he came down from heaven and going to the tomb, he's literally walking to the tomb, and here's what the scripture says. He just rolled it away. I don't think he was struggling with it like this. No, I just think hey, out. Guys, we see the power of God here. And it's interesting because as this happens, around verse 3, it says his appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, this is crazy because, as I said, these are Roman guards. They don't get scared by anything. They are fearless. They're trained almost to be like mercenaries. They stare death in the face, and they're willing to give their life for their country. They are a whole nother degree of patriots. But you know what happens here? When they see the angel, look at what Matthew says. The guards were so afraid, they started shaking. I can imagine that they may have soiled themselves in that moment. I'm serious. Here's how we know it's crazy. It says that they became like dead men. You know what that means? They passed out. Like, oh, gone. Gone. Roman guards, y'all. Roman guards. Roman guards who have fought in all types of battles, who have seen death numerous times, who have killed people, they pass out. Guys, what else could that be other than the amazing, infinite power of God? Here's what that says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. Even Roman guards got to bow down, which means that even your situation has to bow down to the power of God. Which means that if God is for you, who can be against you? Which means that if God is on your side, he's fighting for you. Many times in scripture, but always ask this type of question, is there anything too hard for God? It was a rhetorical question. No. No. Nothing's too hard for God. Was it hard for God to put the moon in the sky? No, not at all. Hard to put stars up there, decorate the sky? No, not at all. Hard to kind of separate day and night? No, that was easy. Hard to make you and I? No, easy. Like, his power is unlimited. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is able to help you through your lowest moment? Do you believe that he's able to provide? Do you believe that he's able to heal? Because scripture tells us that he can do it and he will do it, but you got to believe it. Here's another thing that I think this resurrection shows us. It also shows us the faithfulness of God. We look at verses 5 through 8. Notice what happens. The angel said to the woman. Now, another reason why I probably think that the Roman guards passed out is because the Roman guards didn't like the angel didn't even say anything to the Roman guards. They were like asleep on the ground. Ain't nothing to be said to y'all. Y'all gone. But here's what he says to the Marys. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Why don't be scared? For I know that who you are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. What does the angel come and proclaim? This good news that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Faithfulness of God. This is why God is so amazing. Because God doesn't just say something and then not do it. Everything God says, everything God promises, he will always bring to pass. It may not happen when you want it to happen. It may not happen how you want it to happen. But it will always happen. And what's amazing about this is the angel says that he's risen just as he said. This was something that Jesus constantly talked about. Jesus constantly told the disciples, hey guys, what's going to happen is I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But in the third day, on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. He told them this countless times, and you would think that they would have got it. But they still missed it. They still didn't grab hold of it. It still went over their heads. And then it was another place in scripture, like right at the Last Supper, Jesus had the 12 around him. They're breaking bread. He's saying, this is my body which has been given you. This is my blood which has been given for you. He says, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to raise in 3 days. And what I want you to do is I want you to meet me in Galilee because I'm going to go ahead of you. That's what he said later on in Matthew. And it's amazing because what the angel tells the Marys to do and what Jesus would do is exactly what he said he would do days ago, months ago. Years ago, God is a promise keeper. Like some of us came in here today thinking, where is God right now in my life? Like my life is crazy. It's chaotic. My kids drive me crazy. I almost want to catch a charge with them. My spouse is driving me crazy. My coworkers are driving me crazy. Where is God in the midst of it? And God is saying, I'm right there with you. I said I would give you peace in the midst of a chaotic time. I didn't tell you that I would keep you from chaotic times. He said, I would give you joy in the midst of your trouble. I didn't say that I would keep you from trouble and then give you joy. No. I'm faithful. And in a world that is unfaithful, plenty of us have been connected to people who broke their promises. Let me help us understand something. Jesus is a promise keeper. If he said it, that settles it. That's it. Believe it. Receive it. Wait for it. Patiently pursue the presence of God as you wait for God to bring to pass what he promised you. That's all you got to do. Now, some of us are like, man, the disciples, they couldn't even wait 3 days. Like, that's not a long time. Guys, let's not be so super spiritual with the disciples. Because if we're at Chick-fil-A longer than 5 minutes, we're ready to cuss people out. Oh, my gosh, they're talking about fast food. This is slow. Right? You get impatient at the 10 minutes. So let's not scrutinize the disciples too much for 3 days. But they were broken. They missed what Jesus had said. But here's the awesome thing, and I'm going to close with this. The miracle of the resurrection shows us the love of God. It shows us his love. Here's what verses 8 through 10 say. So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You know what's amazing about this? Is Jesus meets the Marys on their way as they're running to go tell the disciples what the angel told them to tell the disciples. And what's amazing about this is the fact that it shows just how forgiving Jesus was of the disciples. We're talking about Peter, the one who said, Jesus, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Everybody else is going to leave you. I'm going to be faithful to you. Jesus looked at him dead in the face. No, Peter, even you, with your hardcore faith, you're going to turn your back on me too. All of the disciples turned their back on Jesus in his most lowest moments. But notice, Jesus doesn't come out the tomb ready to fight them. Where were you when I needed you? Disciples, where were you? No, he goes to Mary and the other Mary. He says, go tell not just my friends, go tell my brothers. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is looking at the disciples, which really represents you and I if we're followers of Jesus, as family. He says, there's plenty of room in my family. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you came in here drunk this morning. He says, I don't even care if you looked at porn last night. I'm for you. I love you. I have a plan for you. I don't care what you're dealing with right now. I don't care if you're in the most depressed state of your life right now. I love you, and I have a plan for you. I'm going ahead of you just to show you that I love you. I'm not going to meet you there. No, I'm going to beat you there to show you that I'm for you. And what's amazing about this, in the same breath of Jesus claiming his disciples as brothers, he also gives these instructions to women. Now, in this day and custom and time, nobody will believe what women had to say because of the social diverse background then. But Jesus tells them, go tell my brothers. You know what Jesus is communicating? I'm for all people. men, women, boys, girls. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your age, Jesus came and resurrected from the grave to show you the love of God, to show you just how much God loves you, to show you just how much God was willing to give everything for you. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says like this: what can separate us from the love of God? Can death? No. God proved that when Jesus resurrected. Some of us came in here this morning thinking that God hates you. Maybe you've had a church background where people have just condemned you because you made a mistake, threw you under the bus because you said something you were not supposed to say. Let me tell you something. That is not the God of Scripture. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus loved being around broken people. Jesus came for broken, jacked up people like you and like me. That's the good news. Which means you and I don't have to put on a front with God. He already knows how messed up you are. He already knows how messed up I am. So there's no reason for me to put on a mask on Easter Sunday and act like I got it all going on. Like, I can literally kind of feel that some of us came in here trying to, like, project an image that we got it all going on. Your life is jacked. And Jesus said, I came to resurrect it. But what I need you to do is I need you to come grip face to face with the doubt that you have, which is the tomb. I need you to come to this place where it looks dead on the outside, where it looks even dead on the inside, so that you can see that I want to do a new thing in you. That's what this Sunday is all about. And the question is, will you believe it? Will you believe that Jesus came, that he died for your sins, that God the Father, by the power of the Spirit, rose him back to life on the third day just so you could be in a relationship with him? That's what it was all about. It wasn't about so you can get everything right and cross every T, dot every I. It wasn't about you being perfect. No, Jesus is your perfection. It's not about you being perfect anymore. It's not about that. Jesus says, I want a relationship with you. And this day, today, that can happen. We've been singing about it all day. We've been preaching about it for the past few moments. And it's all because he wants relationship with you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, and I'm not going to read it, I don't have time, but the Apostle Paul, who was a skeptic at once, he was a guy who was constantly going to kill Christians. Like, he was a guy who, if he found out that we were having service right now in his day and time, he would come in here, arrest us all, so we could be executed for our faith in Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul. But then something crazy happened. Where the Apostle Paul, on his way to go find more Christians and to kill them, he came face to face with the risen King named Jesus. And his life was forever changed. And so you had somebody who went from being the biggest skeptic for the faith, of the faith, to now being the biggest cheerleader for the faith, to the point where he now died for his faith, to the point where now he says, my Jesus died on Friday, resurrected on Sunday. I owe him my life. I owe him my best, because this is what he did for me. So maybe that's you. Maybe that's your testimony. You're here, you're skeptic, and you're like, hey, but I've come face to face with this risen King, just like the Marys did, just like the Apostle Paul did. Scripture says that Jesus appeared to over 500 plus people before he ascended back to heaven. And he wants to do the same with you now, not physically, but internally. He wants to resurrect you. This miracle of resurrection was not something that was just to happen 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just an event that happened years ago. No, it's an experience that you can have now. And all he wants you to do is receive it. It's to believe it by faith. So I'm just going to ask us, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I believe that some of us are here this morning. I believe some of us are here this morning. We came here with a heavy heart. We came here knowing that we are far from God. Maybe you came here because you got a mailer, you got an invite card, and you were like, you know what, I'm just going to go check out church. But then you got something different. You got something where it became tangible, it became real for you, where it was no longer about an event, but now it's about an experience. And so I believe that there's some of us who are here today who don't know Jesus as Lord. You have not received him as your Savior. You have not received him as your Lord. And Jesus says, today, I want to be that for you. I want you to surrender your life to me, because I can resurrect your life, I can resurrect your marriage, I can resurrect your relationships, I can do all of those things, but it starts with you surrendering yourself to me. It's not about coming to a church service. It's not about coming to a church event. It's not even about an Easter egg hunt. It's about having a relationship with the risen King. And the question is, will you surrender to him today? Because his arms are wide open, y'all. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. So if this is you, you're here this morning, and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. Yes. I want to surrender myself to him this morning. I believe in the resurrection now. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he gave his all so that I could receive his all. I believe today that he's going to do a new thing in me. If that's your desire, I'm going to make it really simple for you. I just want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life.
Jesus, I give you my life.
I believe that you died for me.
I believe that you
rose for me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. My life is not my own. Thank you for new life. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, every person said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what Jesus has done. The miracle of the resurrection.
Amen.
And right before we prepare to go, I believe that some of us have made that decision to give Jesus our lives. I believe that many of us have made what's now what we call a profession of faith. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, that means that you have surrendered.